Morning, everyone. Why don't we pray and have a look at the Bible together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you bring us together to worship you and to praise you, to hear from your word, to be trained in righteousness, to train in the truth. Father, help us to hear the words that you speak to us today, that it would change our lives in a way that would help us to love you and each other more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first degree I studied was in mathematics and education, and it was really hard, I have to say. There was one guy that stood out in all of my maths classes all the way through uni. He was about 3 years younger than everyone else. He was one of those guys who finished high school early, graduated early, and was just super smart. And he was just a really nice guy too, which made it a little bit easier to be around him. Because he was just so smart. He's the guy that would take the textbooks home on the first day of uni each year and read them all and then come back and explain them to the lecturer. You know those guys? Anyone here was that sort of person? Don't tell us if you are, because we'll just look at you funny. But he was a lovely guy. This guy commanded attention. He knew it all. If you had a question about the maths course, you would go to see him, not the lecturer. It was weird because he was several years, he was 17 or 18 at the time or something. But he was amazing. He just had this authority with mathematics that he just understood it all and could speak about it so clearly and so easily. He'd just read a textbook cover to cover and go, yep, I get it. That's amazing. That guy was me. No, not really. You know that's not true. When Jesus spoke, people listened. He just had this authority. He just knew it all. He was the go-to guy for everything about God. And so when he spoke, people just gathered around. And they told their friends, you've got to listen to this guy. He just is nothing like all the other prophets and teachers. This guy's different. And so as we travel through the Gospel of Luke, this is what we're going to see. We're going to come across Jesus again and again teaching. Teaching from God's Word, speaking the truth, and people flocking around to listen to him. And in Luke 5, we see Jesus standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and people are crowding around him to hear him speak. He is so good. And he says to one of the fishermen, do you mind if I step in your boat? We'll push off a little from shore, and we'll be able to teach the crowds a bit easier from there. Ever had a crowd that big that you've had to step offshore to speak to them? Wouldn't that be amazing? And so he steps into the boat, he teaches them, and this is the man with authority. Imagine that picture of just people flocking around him. So many that he has to go offshore a bit just so everyone can see and hear him. But they don't know who he is yet. They hear this authority, they don't know he's the Messiah. They don't understand that he is God. They believe he's from God. This is pretty amazing teaching, but they don't know exactly who he is. They don't know he's the Christ. They don't know he's going to die and rise again. They've heard some things, but they see him as a great teacher, but they don't know exactly who he is. When I was in Kenya last year on that conference you wonderfully sent me to, I was sitting next to someone on the bus and we got talking about Christian colleges. There's quite a lot to talk about. So we were chatting about these things and I realised this guy knew a lot about Christian colleges. And we got talking about South Africa and we got talking about George Whitefield College that's been doing some amazing things. And I said to him, he seemed to know so much about Christian colleges. I said, who is the new principal of George Whitefield College? And he says, you're sitting next to him. And I looked on the other side of me, really? I said, no, it's me. Oh, I was speaking to the principal of this college the whole time. He had all this wisdom, but I didn't quite recognise who he was. I didn't know exactly who he was. And this is what it's like as people are listening to Jesus. They hear all this stuff, they're overwhelmed, he's amazing, but I don't quite understand exactly who he is yet. And so throughout Luke, Jesus will reveal himself slowly. He doesn't come on the scene in his years of ministry and say, right, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, I'm a king, I'm going to teach, do miracles, raise the dead. He doesn't do that because people would probably just switch off at that stage. He comes on the scene and teaches. And then we're going to start to see him do some miracles. We're going to see him do some amazing things around the place. or we're going to see him start to announce in more detail who he is as we get through the gospel. But at the moment, here he is, not completely revealed as to his true identity, but he's teaching and people are listening. And so crowds have drawn from everywhere to hear Jesus. And at the end of his teaching, Jesus turns to this fisherman who owns the boat and he says, Simon, go offshore a little bit. Let's go into the deep water. Let down the nets. And Simon, the fisherman, says, okay, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. This is an experienced fisherman. It's not a big lake. You either, there's fish there that day or there's not. Says, okay, but you know, you're a good guy. Everyone respects you. You're a great teacher. You obviously know nothing about fishing, but we're going to go out into the deep water. We're going to put down the nets and just because you say so. So it's almost like we'll humour him because we respect him. So he puts off a little from shore, goes into the deep water, puts down his nets. So many fish fill up the nets that they struggle to bring them in. They call another boat over. You know how embarrassing that is for a fisherman, that he can't lift his own catch of fish? Pulls another lot of fishermen over, James and John, and they pull the boat, the fish ashore, and it is overflowing with fish. Jesus has taught with great authority, and now he reveals a little bit more about himself. That he is a good fisherman. He knows fish. More than that, he has power over fish. Peter, who's called Simon at this stage, don't know if you picked that up yet, Simon becomes Peter, the great apostle. Simon realizes this. He says in verse 8, have a look at verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, the word Lord there, it's not some great acknowledgement that Jesus is the Lord. It's just a standard title, a reference, one of respect to someone who is over you in the Lord. So it's not like the Lord. But he's just recognising Jesus' position of authority and he's saying, you're a righteous man. I shouldn't be in your presence. You are obviously someone very special, like the high priest or something. Go away from me. Jesus says to him in verse 10, don't be afraid. Where did we last hear those words? It's Christmas, the shepherds are in their fields, and an angel appears. And they are frightened because they are in the presence of something very special. And Angel Gabriel says, don't be afraid. And now here is Jesus to this poor little fisherman who's frightened out of his wits. Don't be afraid. Something God says to people all the time. Don't be afraid. Yeah, you're in my presence, but don't be afraid. He says, from now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Here is Jesus teaching God's word, showing his authority with God's word, and then he shows his power over fish. And then men leave their whole lives behind to follow him. He's powerful over the word, he's powerful over nature, he's powerful over the lives of people. And they left everything. You catch the significance of that? Of that moment when these fishermen realize they're in the presence of someone who is very different. And he says, follow me. They leave everything. They pull their boats, their own boats up on shore with all their nets, all their fishing equipment, everything, their business is pulled up on shore. Everything that sustains them in life is pulled up sitting on shore and they leave it all behind. With one sentence from Jesus, they left everything and followed him. Everything. That's what Luke 5 is about. In fact, the whole of the Gospel of Luke. That following Jesus, it is all or nothing. It's all or nothing. That's what the second story is about as well, as we hear about the paralyzed man who's brought along by his friends from verse 17. Again, we find Jesus teaching, don't we? In a house so crowded, and Jesus is given the gift of the Spirit to heal. And so he's healing people, left, right and centre. And it's so crowded. And then some men come carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat. He can't walk, so they're carrying him on a mat. They can't get into the house. You know the story. I'm sure you've heard it a million times before. But these men are so convinced that Jesus can heal their friend that they go to the extreme of climbing up on the roof, digging a hole through the roof, which the owner would not have been too happy about, and throwing their friend down in front of Jesus. We know Jesus can heal him. Would you have that faith? I reckon most of us would feel nervous or uncomfortable just walking out the front of a church to be healed. They ripped a hole in the roof and threw their friend down. And what's he going to do? He can't fight back. He's paralyzed. Let's put him down the hole. We know Jesus can heal him. And Jesus saw their faith. And that's what it was. It was faith. It was absolute confidence that Jesus could help. And Jesus saw their faith in verse 19. And when he saw their faith, he said to that man lying on a mat, crippled, waiting to be healed, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I imagine people watching that man wouldn't have noticed anything different about him. They wouldn't have been going, "Oh look, his sins are forgiven. Here's a guy who's been healed from leprosy. Oh look, his leprosy's gone. Oh look, his sins are gone." There wasn't any of that. It's a strange thing to do when you're given the gift of healing by the Holy Spirit to then say to a man, "Your sins are forgiven." And we have the great advantage of retrospect. We can look back at this and say, well, yes, that's Jesus' core business, forgiving sins. But at this time, remember, no one really knew who he was. They didn't understand that he was claiming to be God yet. They didn't understand the power that he really had. And they start thinking to themselves, and Jesus knows what they're thinking. They're thinking, who does he think he is? Have you ever said to someone, "All of your sins are forgiven. I hereby declare all of your sins are gone"? You ever said that to someone? Because if you said that to someone, those that were in the know would think you are claiming to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. By saying to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," he was saying, "I am God." Because only God can forgive sins. You know, we go to all these different verses in different books of the Bible. Here it is, Jesus healing a man of his sins in Luke chapter 5, the absolute proof that Jesus claims to be God. You don't need any more than this. This is the single claim of Christianity that puts it apart from every other religion. I was mortified to hear of someone, a religious person this week in an article, quoted as saying that our faith was the same as another particular faith, that this faith doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is not the same faith. This is a unique faith as Christians, that Jesus says, "I forgive you because I am God." He slowly reveals a little bit more of himself. Power over nature, power over the word, power over people's lives that they would follow him, and now power over sin. It's only chapter 5 of Luke. All this is shown already. He's slowly revealing more. And he sees the doubt in the people around him. He says, "I know you don't believe that. I know you're looking at him thinking, how can we prove his sins are forgiven? We can't prove that." And so Jesus says, "Well, just to show you that I have the power over sins, I'll heal him as well. Get up and walk." And he gets up and he walks away. Take your mat. "Just to show that what I said earlier is true, I'll do another thing that you can't do, that you would think is impossible. Get up and walk." Paralyzed man. No physio or anything. Just gets up and walks away. Again, it's all or nothing. Those men, those friends of that paralytic, they completely believed Jesus could heal. They completely believed enough to dig a hole through a roof and throw their friend down. And Jesus, for him, it's all or nothing. It's not enough to get the man up and walking. It's all or nothing for Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Forget about your broken legs. What about your broken soul? I will fix that too. All or nothing. That's real healing. Here is Jesus showing right at the very beginning of the gospel that he is the king over brokenness, over everything that is broken, over fishermen that can't catch fish, over people who are sick, whose legs don't work, and over people's sin. He is king. He is powerful over everything. And it is all or nothing for Jesus. You think of Peter, when Simon pulled in that catch of fish, he didn't pull in 5 or 10 or 20 fish. Have you ever gone fishing and caught 20 fish? Anyone? No? I'm looking at Marcus thinking, surely, Marcus. No. I mean, that's a huge catch. No, it's full. The nets are brimming full. What did they leave on the shore? Did they leave a bit of their possessions when those fishermen followed him? Did they just leave a couple of things behind? They left their boats, they left their nets, they left everything. They walked away from their current life. Jesus healed people from every village even, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Galilee. There's a picture of just everything here. He taught with complete authority. So what's in this passage for us? Three things. Jesus has complete authority. His authority is over nature, it's over people, it's over sickness, it's even over sin. And it's over more stuff too, which is going to come up later in the gospel. The second thing is, Jesus calls for people to leave everything and follow him. Everything. He wants to be number one in our life. He wants to be king in our life over everything. And number three, Jesus wants to have power in our life, authority in our life over everything. Most importantly, he wants to heal us from our brokenness of sinfulness. Everything. Do you know what? Not a day goes by when we are in control. Have you ever got to the end of the day and said, I was in complete control today? Ever? I don't know if that ever happens or ever will. Now, with some events that have been happening over this week with a lot of people unwell and in hospital, I got to thinking about my family tree, and I was thinking back in the history of my family and the great control we have over our lives. My grandfather, on my father's side, was hit and killed by a learner driver one lunchtime. My other grandfather died of a heart attack. My grandmother died of cancer. My cousin died from cystic fibrosis. My two uncles died of cancer. Many other things. I just look at my family tree and I think, that's everyone's family tree. Everyone has things like that in their life. That proves to us that our life is out of control. That we have no control over these sort of events. And just as last year we had no control, this year we will have no control over many things in our life. Over sickness, over our work situation, over our children. Never have control over them. This will be another year of not being in control. And Jesus walks into our life and says, I have authority over everything in your life. Let me rule. And the only choice we have to make is, will we let Jesus exercise his authority as king over everything in our life or not? Over everything or not? Because with Jesus, it is all or nothing. He has the authority. He's shown he has the authority. He has the power over the sickness in your life, over the sinfulness in your life, over the fish in the sea. And he says to you, your life is out of control, but I have authority over every single part of your life. Will you let me exercise that authority? This is 2014. This is the year of mission. This is another year of life where you've got to start the year thinking, am I in control or am I not? I like making New Year's resolutions. I've made two. I've broken two. And it's only the 5th of January. I think I'll make another one today, and I think by next week I'll break that one as well. Anyone else made New Year's resolutions? Excellent.
I made a New Year's resolution not to make any New Year's resolutions.
Well done. And by doing that, you broke it. You made a New Year's resolution. No matter what we set for ourselves, no matter how much we try, we are not in control of life. There is one who has authority, and he wants authority over every single part of our life. Most of all, he wants the authority to heal the brokenness in your life that comes through your sin, the thing that stands between you and God. If there's something you're yet to do, then why not have a chat to me after the service so we can talk about that. But if that's something you struggled with last year, here is another year ahead. A year to start to say to God, okay, it's another year I'm not in control and I need your authority in my life. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that prayer actually, and then we're going to sing again. So while the musicians get ready, let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, you are indeed a great and powerful God. You have the authority over all things under heaven and earth. And you ask for the authority in our lives that we may be healed from our brokenness. And so, Father, we pray that this year you would be the authority in our life, the King in our world, that we may trust you with everything we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.